It's the breastplate of righteousness. I've called this one putting on the breastplate. There are probably a lot of people in the world. I imagine people, if they were to try to surmise what Christianity is like, probably would be surprised to find out that it's like this. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil isn't real to the world. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. The Christian life is a fight. It is a fight of a good faith, a good fight of faith, and striving to continue believing, trusting, staying in the truth. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, because there is this enemy, and God has given us armor. And the armor is how we stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's through the armor that we are enabled, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, the last 2 weeks, I've been emphasizing this aspect of righteousness that Paul emphasizes. I explained that probably the greatest use, or for certain, the greatest use of the term righteousness as used by Paul has to do with God justifying the ungodly. He uses it of the righteousness of God that is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's for the believer. This is an imputed righteousness. We read how by the obedience of one, the many are made righteous. Christ obeys all the way to death, and we are counted righteous. That's what we've been looking at. In this is the foundation. This is where Christianity begins, by being declared righteous, not because we actually are, we're ungodly, but we're declared righteous because of the merits of Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is our righteousness. We're in him. And so in him, what's true of him is true of us. Now, the thing is, in that state, the law has nothing to say against me because God doesn't count my sin against me. That's what David said. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord doesn't count his sin. What a place to be. What a reality of the gospel. My lawless deeds are forgiven. My sins are covered. By Christ's obedience, God makes me righteous. It's all by faith. It's legal. But this is only part. You see, if we're going to put on this breastplate of righteousness to fight against the devil, you need to recognize that aspect. Because that part of that breastplate is going to protect you when you fail, when you fall. And the devil's right there to say, ha, look at that. But it's like, I don't approach the Lord based on my law work. I'm not accepted by him because I had the perfect day. And that's where we're shielded with the truth of this imputed righteousness. But this is only part of the breastplate of righteousness. It's not all there is. Here's the thing. If we stop at imputed righteousness, my record with God is right, but my heart isn't right. You see, if that's all there was, there are people who talk like that. We'd call them antinomians. They're people that talk like that. Well, you know, I believed, and therefore I'm forgiven. Yeah, but look at your life. Well, that doesn't matter, because that's not the basis. But you see, God never stops there. God never stops with the legal aspect. He never stops with the imputed part. He does something not only to make our record clean, he does something to make our heart new. And if we fall short of that, then we end up being deceived. If we stop at imputed righteousness, I'm left no different. I may have tagged on religion to my life, but I'm the same as I was before I was saved. And God never stops at that. You remember what the promises of the new covenant are? Just several weeks back when we were taking the Lord's Supper, we looked at Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 36. Let me remind you. Just listen to this. You don't have to look at it. But let me remind you of the promises of the new covenant. Does it promise that God will forgive our sins? Yes, it does. Is that a part of this imputed righteousness? Absolutely it is. But listen to what else he says. I will. And you got to love that. I will. God says, I will. That's the beauty of the new covenant. God is going to go to work, and he promises he will. And you can be sure of this. If you get saved, the I will is going to be a reality in your life. If that I will is not a reality, it's because God isn't working there. Because where God works, he does what he says he will do. And this is what he says he'll do. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will, that was Jeremiah 31. This is Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to obey my rules. But I like that. I will cause you. Oh, that is the beauty of our Christianity. We have a God that causes us. We're not on our own in this thing. This is God at work in us. And see, where God is at work in us, he not only comes along and rescues us from the guilt of our sin and washes our record clean, he does something inside. He puts his spirit in there. He does something with his law in there. He writes it on our heart. He causes us to walk in his statutes. And as we read just a few minutes ago, listen to this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? New creation. That's. Listen to what he says. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Now, you, listen, sometimes we hear verses read and it's, don't just hear a sermon. You've got to stop and say, wait, what did he just say? Because this is reality. Listen, if God comes along and says to you, you know what? A true Christian stops sinning. If you say to yourself, well, that's just over the top. I can't hear this. Well, listen, people that can't hear God, that you end up in not in a good place. Listen, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Is that troubling? You see, this is part of this righteousness. I am going to pick up the practical aspect of righteousness today. When God saves people, he changes their heart. He creates little imitators of Christ. Now, they do it by abiding in him. It's not in their own strength. You see, we stand in the strength of the Lord. This comes from drawing from him. If you abide in me, that's how he talks. We've got to abide in him. Without him, we can do nothing. But let me tell you something. If you've been grafted into Christ and you continue sinning, you say, wow, that's over the top. Listen, you have to hear what he's saying. It's the idea of continuing in sin. It's the idea of continuing as a slave to sin. Listen, in the same letter, he says, I write to you, little children, that you sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're not talking perfection, but we are talking such a radical change in your life that it can be summed up this way. This is inspired. God is saying, John, tell them what the true Christian life looks like. And here's what it looks like. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You see, something necessarily happens as a result of the new birth. What happens? Well, it says there's a new seed of life implanted in the Christian. We are new creations. Old things pass away. Let me tell you something. If every one of us, even though the testimony may not look exactly the same, every one of us should be able to say and have an answer like Peter talks about. Every one of us should be able to say, you know what? There's a way I was. And I called upon the Lord. And now there's a way I am. And it's different, radically different. Old things have passed away, old things. And God planted his seed in me. And now there's a vast difference between how I served sin before and his laws written. And he said, I'm going to cause them to keep it. That's the new covenant. And that's all John is saying. This is what you've got to be robed with. If you're going to do battle against the devil, you've got to put on righteousness. You can't just have the theology of an imputed righteousness, which that's critical, and you need to be robed with that. You need to have the loins of your mind girded with that truth. But there needs to be a robe of your own worked out righteousness, your deeds. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There needs to be that reality where the power of sin is broken. And it's not just you stop sinning. It is that you have a life of righteousness. That is what we need to be robed with. That is what we're talking about. Even though he says he'll cause us, clearly we're not passive in this. Now look in your Bibles at Romans 13. I want you to see this, that even though God says, I will, that doesn't leave us out of the equation. Even though we're born of God, he's the one that does that. Even though he puts his seed within us, even though it is him who says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, we need to recognize there's no passivity. We are to fight for this. We are to strive for this in his power. But people that live in the power of God are not asleep. They're not passive. They don't just sit down and say, well, God does it all. I'll tell you this. People whose faith is most connected with Christ, those who are going to be most like the early church, think about the book of Acts, that they all just lay down and say, well, you know, we're born again, seed's in us, God causes us, we don't have to do anything. That's not what they did. The church came out of that upper room and full of the Spirit of God. They went forth. They went forth preaching. They went forth. They laid down their lives. They went forth sacrificially. Notice this. Romans 13, verse 11. Notice the language here. Besides this, you know the time. We could say that to us. We're 2,000 years later. How much closer are we to the end? You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. See, we're not supposed to be asleep. As Christians, you don't just lay down and fall asleep because God does all this and God causes. That's just the opposite. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us, here it is, cast off the works of darkness. And what's the inverse? Put on the armor of light. Don't you love this? Same kind of terminology. Armor. There, it's a breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6. Here, it is the armor of light. And obviously, it's the opposite of the deeds of darkness. So these are deeds of light. These are the deeds of righteousness. And it's called armor of light. Again, armor is for protection. It's because you're in a battle. It's practical, not passivity. Let us walk. That's how you live, your walk. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. You see, righteousness, the kind of righteousness that should spill out of the life of somebody who's been brought out of the darkness and into the day. This is the armor of light. This is for the children of light, not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, jealousy. And here's another way to say it. We could say, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We could say, put on the armor of light. We can say, put on Jesus Christ. And you know what has to happen for you to do that? You need to study him. You need to watch him. You need, live in the four gospels. See him. Christian, if you look at life and you wonder, what should I do? How should I walk? What should my life look like? Look at him. Study him. That should be your eternal endeavor, to know Christ and behold his beauty and behold his works. Behold his person. Behold what he did. Watch how he talked to people. Men, watch how he interacted with women. Look at how he interacted with lepers, prostitutes. See his kindness. Hear his words. It could be rough. It could be hard love. It's not always, he was not always this sweet, you know, almost wrong. Some people have this idea of love where it's just this, it's not the biblical love that we find. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, the question is this. The question I want to ask is this. This has only been an introduction. Sit tight, folks. I've got 4 points, 4 ways that righteousness is going to help you do battle with the devil. And these are not insignificant. These are not just little things. Think with me here. The first one, the first way that righteousness, when I talk about righteousness, I'm talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about such works emanate from your life as emanated from his. You walking in that light. You know what that takes? That takes thinking. It takes planning. It takes, how are we going to do this? What did Jesus do? And you know what? Without him, you can do nothing. So it means we're walking by faith. We're looking to him. We're pleading to him to help. We're abiding in him. Here's the first thing. The glory of God. When you put on righteousness, this has everything to do with the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to take you through a series of verses, and I want you to see, God working righteousness in us. God is glorified when his people look like Christ. God is glorified when we live doing righteous deeds, good fruit. This magnifies Christ, magnifies our Father. And this has everything to do with fighting the devil. I'm going to show you that. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I love this verse. I think of it often. He himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, you know what? You can see the rest of the verse. But I have a feeling that if I were to ask you before we went to this verse, why did Christ die? Well, to forgive my sins. But you know, that's not what this verse says. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know what? When we think of what Isaiah said, by his wounds you have been healed. Do you know what Peter sees in those words? Peter sees not just that we are forgiven. Look what it says. Christ died on that cross to unleash a power to kill sin in your life. And he unleashed a power that you might live to righteousness. When you think of him dying, bleeding, groaning, suffering, the agonies, the wrath of God, the cup he put to his lips, you need to recognize this. Not only was he paying the sin debt, all the people that he would die for, all of his people, all the elect of God who would live through all the coming centuries before his return, he was dying to unleash a power in that death so as to make you people who would live no longer in the bondage of the devil, but live unto righteousness. You see it there. Peter sees power that enables to live differently. That's what you've got. Now, where's the devil in all this? Okay, well, I'll show you in a second. But now turn to Titus. Titus, chapter 2. Again, another verse I think of often. If you look right at the end of verse 13, you'll see who verse 14 is speaking about. The end of Titus 2:13, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we transition into 14, who gave himself. Again, he gave himself. That's crosstalk. He laid down his life. He gave himself to suffer and die. Why? To redeem us. Now, redemption, that has to do with a payment was made. He redeemed us. You redeem a coupon. He bought us. He paid. Perhaps the lawlessness here is my record. He paid my sin debt. That has more to do with the legal payment. But notice this. Like I said at the beginning, it doesn't stop at that. It's to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know what he did? He went to that cross so that all of his people would have these lives that spill over with good works. Zealous. He died to make us zealous. You know what? On Wednesday, we sang a song by Count Zinzendorf. And I asked the brethren, do you know who Zinzendorf was? And Nicole said something about Germany. He said, do you know who the followers were? The followers were the Moravians. And we talked about the Moravians and going to Copenhagen as their first two missionaries went off to St. Thomas in the British West Indies. And they went down there to take the gospel to the slaves that were harvesting the sugar cane. And as they set sail out of that port there, one of them cried what became known and has become known as that missionary banner. And the Lamb who was slain received the reward of his suffering. And you know what? I could say the same about you who are Christians. You know what? Based on passages like Titus 2 and 1 Peter 2, do you know what I can say? Christ went to the cross to buy good works in an abundance coming from your life. Just, you know what they were saying? May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. In other words, may his spilled blood bring the redemption of these slaves down in St. Thomas. But I could say the same about his blood being spilled to produce a people in this church who are going to just exude good works. That is the reward of his suffering as well. And that's what you see here in these verses. Let's look at one more. John chapter 15. I've been talking about it. Without him, you can do nothing. But let's just look at this, John 15 and verse 8. Look what this says. Often we know, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, or just as the branch abides in the vine, you know John 15, most of you. But look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. Now you need to recognize this. What is it that pleases the Father? You know, God did what he did. God sent his Son to show something about himself. God does what he does to put himself on display. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. When we abide in Christ like a branch in a vine, when we bear fruit as a result of that, you see what's said. God's glorified, that it should be just like that. I hope you can see that. When abiding in Christ, when we look to Christ, when we love Christ, when we trust Christ, there's a power, there's a glory of that living. There's a power in living like that that unleashes. You see what it is? It's living to righteousness. It's like Paul might say, presenting your members to God for righteousness. It's doing righteous deeds. He gave himself for us to be zealous. He hung on that tree that we die to sin and live to righteousness. By this my Father is glorified, when that very thing happens. You see what's being said? When we have a life, demonstrate a life that shows the power of what Christ did on that cross, the Father is glorified. When we draw from that, the resources that we have in Christ, and our life is abundant as a result, God is glorified. Okay? So, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you should do everything to the glory of God. So we ought to be a people who are strategizing and thinking, how are we going to maximize the ability of this church to glorify God? I'll tell you how. Be zealous of good works. Let's conjure up the greatest ways possible that we can produce fruit that demonstrates the power of the cross and the power of this Christ that we're abiding in. And by this, the Father is glorified. Now, I'll just tell you this. All you have to do is think. You think about the devil in the midst of this. You know what the devil said? Yeah, you lay your hand on the stuff that Job has, he'll curse you to your face. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants us despising the glory of God. That's what happens when you curse God. You're not glorifying him. You're insulting him. Or think about what he did. You know what, Jesus? Look at all the kingdoms of this world. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Do you know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want us bringing glory to God. The reality is the devil's supreme ambition is to separate man from God. That's what he did in the garden. He goes in there. Was he trying to help Adam? Was he trying to help Eve? What he did was he basically was giving these insinuations that God was against them. God knows in the day you eat thereof, you're going to have your eyes opened. You're going to see. There's going to be this knowledge. God doesn't want you to become like him. God's against you. God's just trying to hold you back. God's holding out on you. He's got good You see, that's what the devil is all about. He's trying to hinder man from being close to God. He's trying to hinder us from worshiping. He doesn't want us worshiping God. He wants us worshiping him. He doesn't want us obeying God. He doesn't want us living to the glory of God. That's what the devil is. That's what he's about. The devil and his angels, you know what happened back there in the beginning. We find all about this in Revelation chapter. He was thrown down. The devil was lifted up. And he went to war with God, and he was thrown down. And you know what his whole ambition is? He knows his time is short, and he's against us. That's what it says. He's against the people of God. He's against those who keep the commandments. By the way, think about it. Those who keep the commandments, what? That's righteousness. That's doing right. You see, he's against us and those that bear the testimony of Christ. That's who he's against. His whole ambition, his object is to fight against God. He hates God. And God created man. And God created man as the one who would be head over all of this. He created this creation and he gave it to man. And Satan has set himself against us, against the church. You know what Christ said in the parable? An enemy has done this. There's an enemy that's against him. There's an enemy that's trying to corrupt the church, that's against the people of God. He was lifted up by pride and he fell. And ever since, there's been this intense hatred for God. And he has one ambition. He has everything in his power to seek to dishonor God. And remember, he's a devil. Sometimes we hear that word, we forget what it, he's a devil. He's a slanderer. Scripture says that he is the accuser of our brothers. Listen to this. And has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Think with me about that. Day and night. Do you ever think the devil is a talker? Day and night. It's like he doesn't give God any rest. Who's he talking about? He's an accuser of the brethren. Do you know? He's not quiet. He loves to talk. He's always talking. And when you fail, when you fall, think with me here. Oh, he'll curse you to your face. You know what? If Job would have cursed him to his face, he'd have been right there to say, look at this. He cursed you. What you don't realize, we often walk around forgetful. He's a talker, and he's talking to God day and night. And you know what happens? You have a sharp word with your wife. Wife, you harden yourself against your husband. You don't work hard at work. You're lazy. You waste your employer's time. You're arrogant. You're stingy. You're selfish. You gossip. He's watching your eyes. You look somewhere with lust. You get casual about God's glory. And you know what? The devil is watching, and he's an accuser. He laughs. He loves to make mockery. Jesus. Seriously, you died on the cross to what? That your people might die to sin and live to righteousness? Come over here and look at this. Lady. Who supposedly trusts in you. Look what she's doing. Boy, that really demonstrates the power of the cross, doesn't it? He makes a mockery. You see, he's talking all the time. Brethren, I'll tell you this, a life of righteousness that closes his mouth. Do you know Not just his mouth, men's mouths too. Have you ever read this? I know you have, but let's take it in the context of what we're talking about. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory. There it is again. You've got glory and fruit, glory and good works. I hope you see. You know, the devil, when Jesus said an enemy's done this, what had an enemy done? Sown tares in the church. You know what we don't want to have happen? We don't want the devil being able to say to Christ, Jesus, I've got tares in the church that look better than those people. Fruit. That's what we're talking about. Good works. And listen, this isn't simply about what we stop doing as Christians. You do realize that, right? The Good Samaritan. Jesus comes along. You remember what happened. Love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Okay, Jesus wants to show us what life imitating him really should look like. And so he paints this picture that we know as the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. Right? What did he do? Was Jesus impressed with the Good Samaritan because, well, you know, he was walking down that road to Jericho and he was not looking at pornography. And you know, he wasn't beating his wife. So often we have this minimal morality perspective of Christianity. Well, I don't do this, 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 and this. Listen, that's a far cry from good works that people can see and glorify. Of course, you know, well done if you're not looking at pornography or beating your wife. But that's not what Jesus was commending the Good Samaritan for. You know what he did? It's what he did, not what he didn't do. He loved his neighbor. That's what he... God, help us to get beyond this mundane... Well, I don't watch R-rated movies. Well, I'm glad you don't. I homeschool my kids. I'm glad you do. But, brethren, the thing that God is looking for is zealous of good works. This kind of thing overflowing. Brethren, this is about the glory of God. God is glorified. Do you realize this? When people walk in the midst of this dark world, this crooked generation, when we go forth as children of light and we look so radically different than the rest of the world. You know what? You know what we read there in 1 John chapter 3? Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And this is exactly what he's talking about. And when we go forth in the midst of this world and we look radically different, not because of all the things we don't do, because of the things we do. Brethren, I tried to emphasize this to you when back when I first had you look at Matthew 25 in Judgment Day. Jesus doesn't say, you know, well done, you on my right. I'm glad that you didn't. And you know, you can fill in the blank. All the things that we previously did. But it's not about what they didn't do. It's, I was hungry and you fed me. It wasn't, well, I was homeless and I was sitting outside the door of the supermarket and thank you that you didn't spit on me. It wasn't that. It was you fed me. You see, we got to get away from just the negative all the time. So often Christianity is viewed that way. Well, I can't drink anymore. I can't go there anymore. I can't do this anymore. That's not what it is. That's not what gets, you know, we can live in here and not do this, that, and the other thing. And the devil's very happy to leave us with our reformed doctrine and all preaching together and wonderful. But listen, what really demonstrates the power of the cross is when we love others in unusual fashion. I don't even know how long have I been preaching. Because I've only got the first one. This may have to be a two-parter. So, well, it brings me to the next thing. Testimony. I just want to talk about testimony. You see, here's the thing. The verse I want to take you to is, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, the devil knows that the church has a commission. He's not ignorant to that. You know what? There's a housing, one of those apartments right across the street. There are people over there, probably people that don't know the gospel. Let me ask you something. If they're going to receive, if those people over there who sit in darkness are going to see a great light, do you think if they turn on the radio, they're going to get that message? Do you think if they watch the football game, they're going to get it? You think if they listen to the leadership in this country, they're going to get it? You know what? The devil full well knows that the most dangerous people in the world to him losing those folks over there sit right in this building. And there's nothing that he would like to see more than to destroy our testimony in the sight of the watching world. Now, I want you to see something. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This verse, I'm going to show you one in a second that has to do with how the watching world regards us. This one has to do with how God regards us. Notice this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions, and here it is, pursue righteousness. You flee the one, that is the negative, that is give up those things, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now notice this, there's a big if there in verse 21. Do you all see it? Therefore, if, and the devil knows that if is there. Here's the thing. He knows full well. He fears God's power flowing through you. In the words you speak, in the actions you do. But you have to recognize this. You know, you get people very active in the church. People can be about all sorts of things. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the agenda. The agenda for us is not simply to be busy. What we want is that when we seek to love, when we seek to give ourselves to doing what Christ did, we want the power of God to flow through us. Empower our words, empower our testimony. And you see what's being said. Do you know the Lord does not just indiscriminately use everyone? That's not the argument. You have to recognize, Paul is speaking to Timothy. What's he saying to him? Well, it doesn't matter how you live your life as a Christian. Just doesn't matter. Because after all, if you're Christ, if you're Christ, you're in. If you're Christ, you're saved. If you're Christ, the power of God will flow through you. That's not how he talks. He says, if. You know how long it takes to establish a testimony a good testimony. I mean, as a church, as an individual, it can take a long time. And you know, you can blow it in a second. Just shatter it. The world's watching. Did you hear? When you go back to the glory of God thing, we're supposed to do these works in front of the watching world. But God is watching too. He's the primary one we're concerned about. And you know what? You know who we want to be? So I'm asking right now, Lord, what do you want us to do as a church? He's the one who opens doors. We can be weak, but if he opens a door for us, what can't we do? What do you want for us? But see, I recognize this. The picture that's painted, you can imagine a cupboard in a kitchen. You go over, you open the door. What are you going to pull out? What vessel are we going to use for this? Maybe there's an orphanage that needs to be started in Manchester. See, there was a day when, oh, George Mueller, he's a vessel fit for this. Is he going to pass over some here in the church? Even if you're genuine, is he going to pass over you? That's a big if in verse 21. A big if. If anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable. And it's not only so flee youthful passions, it's pursue righteousness. Is your life a testimony of righteousness? Listen, the primary way you're going to influence others is not just the communication of truth from your lips. The primary way you influence others is not just that you know theology. Now look, those things are essential. But if your life is flawed, I mean, you know how it is in a church? Well, yeah, the guy preaches well, but he's pretty loose with the women. Yeah, that deacon, you know, he works pretty hard and he shows up at the building early, but he lost credibility because we don't really trust him with the money. You know, something happens in your life. Those things are essential, but I mean, we're here telling people God saves. Jesus saves. Well, they save from what? I mean, we'd hope he'd be saved better than you guys. I mean, see, we're salesmen for the redemption that we're proclaiming to the world. Now look, I'm going to take you to another verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 really brings home just the biblical reality of the watching world. People are watching us. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's the portion of Scripture where we often would go for talking about what an excellent wife ought to look like, a godly woman, but there's principles here that go deeper. Watch this. Likewise, wives, be subject. In other words, be righteous in your conduct, because this is what God wants. He wants women to be respectful of their husbands, subject, obedient. But notice, so that even if some of you do not, or if some husbands, do not obey the word. Well, what's that? That means they're lost. That's a characteristic description of a lost person. They don't obey the word. If there are husbands that don't obey the word, they may be won. Well, you know what that means. He that wins souls is wise. To win somebody means to save them. They may be won without a word. It doesn't mean that we diminish the importance of preaching the gospel. But they can be won without a word by what? The conduct of the wife? Yes. You see what's being said here, ladies? You have the ability to win somebody. You have the ability to be the vessel in God's hand whereby he's going to save because the The power of that life is such that a lost husband can be won. And you know what he's not saying? Doesn't matter how you live. God is sovereign. God has an elect people. If your husband's elect, well, God's going to save him anyway. That's not what's being said. Throw away your hyper-Calvinism if you think that way. What this is saying is if she doesn't live with this conduct, then she doesn't become a useful vessel in the conversion of her husband. And you know what? That reality comes into play, and the devil knows it. He wants to tarnish the reputation of this church. He wants to tarnish the reputation of each of us as individuals. There's nothing he would like better. Now listen, we're not going to live perfect lives, but I'll tell you, being humble, confessing to one another, apologizing to one another, being a people who admit wrong when it comes. But I'll tell you, having lives where you are loving others and you're pouring yourself out. When people can look at them and say, we know they're not perfect, but we see what they do. Those people are giving. Those people give the shirt off their back. Those people are constantly, they're trying to do good. The reputation, brethren, I'll tell you, I've talked to you already about the reputation that this church has had on the other side of the world. And reputations can be great. Reputations can go bad. And what we recognize is reputation has power. And having that reputation also makes us a vessel where God is going to see fit to use us. It's like something needs to be done. Here are these people over here. Look at their righteous life. It's a picture of going in, the master of the house going in and picking a vessel out of the cabinet. Well, which one's he going to look for? Is he going to take that dirty one? Well, I've got visitors and they're sitting at my table and I've got a task that needs to be done and fulfilled. He's going to reach in and grab the dirty one? No. The whole point is he reaches in, he's looking for the clean ones. Those he's going to find useful for the task at hand. And what are we going to tell people? What are you going to tell people when you go to the workplace and you're the guy when the boss comes around the corner, you're sitting there and then you jump? Well, what are you going to do? You're going to go tell him the gospel now? You're going to preach to him? You see, the power of it's right out the window. Well, you need to be saved. Well, yeah, you do too. What has God saved us from? Has he saved us from being lazy? Has he saved us from lust? Has he saved us from harsh language? Has he saved us from jealousy? Has he saved us from selfishness? Brethren, this is one of the things. When you think about really what it is, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked. You clothed me. Not this minimalistic bit that barely get by morality. Well, I don't go to the dance hall anymore. Well, that's good, but what are you doing? True and undefiled religion before God is to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction. We can get to the place where it's like, well, you know, my theology's right. I go to a church that holds Reformed theology. We believe in the sovereignty of God. That's great. But is there dirt? And it's not, like I say, it's not just what you don't do. Yes, flee. Flee youthful lust. But pursue righteousness. And as we're going to see next time, righteousness is so, good works find their fulfillment in love. It's when you're loving others. It's not just when you think about it or you talk about it. It's not just when we come in here and we sing a Charles Wesley song. It's when you take this abiding in Christ and you go out and you're abundantly fruitful and you put Christ on. That means you're willing to go out and touch the leper like he did. You're willing to go out and seek and save the lost. You're willing to give. He gave. He laid down his own life. He gave himself to drink the cup of the wrath of God. He said, you're going to prove to this world to be my disciples if you love one another. That's what he said. This righteousness is so protective. It glorifies God and makes us useful vessels. The devil fears people that are righteous because he knows God's going to take them off the cupboard. And I'll tell you this, there's one thing the devil fears. He fears the power of God. And you know what? The power of God flows through people with righteousness abounding in their life. Because you know what? You can't get away from it. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. And we're told not to grieve the Spirit. Not don't quench the Spirit. You say, what quenches the Spirit? Well, sin. And what quenches the Spirit more is unconfessed sin. What grieves him more and quenches him more is just aggravated. But brethren, I'll tell you this. If you could, we mess up. Confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. We don't want to be in the place where we just fall under the condemnation of the devil. Listen, he'll pick us up. You got to love it. We'll just end with this. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Doesn't look like it. And you know what happened? Jesus said, Peter, the devil has demanded to sift you like wheat. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm not going to let him. Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. And he failed. And he fell. Peter will probably never know what the devil said to God and to Christ when that happened. He's the accuser of the brethren. His mouth was gone. After all that, Jesus said, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Well, that's good. But since you failed like you have, you just stay on the cupboard. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Really? After he denied the Lord three times, now Christ is going to set him over here to feed his sheep? Yes, that's the kind of Savior we have. He keeps cleaning us. He keeps supporting us. So don't fall to the condemnation of the devil. And I'll tell you, Peter is a shining light in the history of the church. May God help us to be, despite where the falls come, despite the fact that we're not perfect. Brethren, we want to be those vessels that God opens the cupboard and he says, ah, Grace Fellowship Manchester, I've got to work for you. That's what I want. That's what I'm hoping for. And I'll tell you, when God does that and he pulls us off the shelf, the devil can tremble because God's going to go to work. And when God means to go to work, he accomplishes his purposes. If God's power begins to flow through this church, the devil can't stop it. He'll try. He'll try to tarnish our lives. Brethren, one of the things we want to do is we want to be vigilant and watchful. We want to be striving and planning. We want to seek to be encouraging each other and holding each other up, stirring one another to love and good works. This is that righteousness. It is so protective. It's protective as individuals and as a church. Now that's half. Next week I want to deal with how righteousness affects prayer in our battle with the devil. How righteousness affects also our confidence with regards to this battle. They actually were the two best points. So we're going to have to just wait a week. They're the two that excited me most when I was putting it together. Father, we pray. Just the power of the cross, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. You gave yourself, Lord Jesus, that we might be a people of your own particular possession, a people for yourself. And you want us to be zealous of good works. You gave yourself that we might be. I pray for a church abiding in you, bringing forth much fruit to the glory of God the Father, that we might prove to be your disciples. I pray that the watching world would see a love here that just defies human explanation. Please help us. Please, Lord. Lord, we need you. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.